In Jeremiah 12:5, God challenges Jeremiah, "If you have run with men and they have tired you out, how will you compete with horses?" God offers you a similar challenge to live a life of biblical discipleship and to build a healthy marriage and a godly family. He never promises it will be easy, but it will always be worth it. Are you ready to run with horses? Hello, this is Norman, and welcome to Run with Horses. Today, we are hopefully going to finish our little short series on the Book of Ruth, looking at things that we can learn and apply to our life as caregivers and also just as disciple makers. So I think there are a lot of lessons that are valuable to us, and it's definitely just an interesting story and so many things we learn about people and their character, which causes us to examine our character and maybe why we make decisions we make and things like that. But today, we're going to be looking at chapter 4. If you are interested in going back and hearing the first three chapters, plus some of the earlier applications, you can go to runwithhorses.net and get all of the earlier shows. Today, chapter 4, Susan.
Yes, I love chapter 4. It's the end of the story. It's very exciting. You're kind of waiting with bated breath to find out, does Boaz get to have the girl or not? And because there's this other guy that's just in the way. And I always think it's just so strange or, I don't know, curious, I guess, how Boaz approaches this nearer kinsman redeemer person. Because he doesn't just go up and say, hey, Ruth needs a person to raise up a kid for her. Will you do it? He goes about it kind of a roundabout way. I don't know. Have you ever thought about why that might be? Or,
well, I think he approached it and put it in the best light. You know, the truth is you're going to get a lot of stuff if you marry her. And then some people would know that other, you know, they just would be at the top of their mind. But, you know, there's other things. And I think asking it the way he did probably would show whether the other guy had ever thought about that or not. Because you think about, as the nearest kinsman redeemer, I would have thought that he would have heard all the things that Boaz heard, that Ruth and Naomi have come back, that they don't have any sons, no children, and he would know that he's the nearest kinsman redeemer. And probably that discussion, you know, in that culture, I would think it's so important to keep that family line going that he would have known that and thought about that. And so this puts it in that light where, hey, if he's been thinking about that and kind of planning something, he would already have thought about that. He would know about the reason why you do it is to maintain that son's family name. And this gave him the benefit of the doubt. But in the way that it was done, it showed that he hadn't pretty planned on that. He wasn't thinking about it. And he wasn't really planning to take that responsibility. Right. But he was willing to, if you put in the light of, oh, all the benefit, but he hadn't really considered what comes with that. So I think, I guess my impression is that Boaz gave him the benefit of the doubt. If you're already planning, you know, I just want to make sure that this moves forward. And if you're not, well, you need to also consider this.
Right. Yeah, and it does seem kind of like a afterthought almost, but the guy, the nearer kinsman redeemer, was really ready to take on the extra land, but, oh, there's this woman and what? No, I don't want to do that. So, yeah, it did make it seem like a big responsibility. And he mentioned, you know, that, oh, the reason why he couldn't marry Ruth was because of an inheritance issue. And I don't know all the ins and outs of Israel law and Old Testament, you know, regulations and stuff like that. And I'm always kind of curious, was that true or was he just unwilling to do it? I don't know. But I just always thought Boaz's approach to him was very interesting. This whole idea of the Redeemer made me look back into the Old Testament to see some other side issues or, you know, what did it mean? I did find in Leviticus 25 that brothers were to redeem land sold by a poorer brother. But also I found several passages where it talked about how God was the Redeemer of Israel, just in the big picture. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer." And it's kind of like a new husband. And so it kind of fits into this Boaz, Ruth, and the redeemer situation that we're talking about. And just in Isaiah, mostly in Isaiah, but other passages as well, I found out that the redeemer position, some of the job characteristics of that are the following. The Redeemer, in this case, the Lord, would teach and guide. He would be a husband, as we just saw. He would do things for their sake. He would help and encourage them not to fear. He was strong and would plead their cause in their stead. He was their rock, a protector of the despised. He showed compassion. He was a provider. He was strong and able to give rest. And he was given by God. So that was kind of the role, maybe, as far as God is a redeemer of Israel. But I see some of those similarities in Boaz's role as the redeemer for Ruth.
Yeah, I think that's one of the things that's important to recognize in all of the Old Testament. All of the things that God does are intentional. So whether it's from the founding of the tabernacle and later the temple and the design for that, two things like this where you have the kinsman redeemer rules and kind of regulations set up, they're all for a purpose and they all do point to something. And ultimately that is always the whole goal of the Old Testament is to point Israel toward the Messiah, toward Jesus. So the kinsman redeemer really is perfectly set up to point to and picture what God has done with his people, both Israel and the church, as he has redeemed us.
So moving on to this nearer redeemer person who decides not to take this responsibility, it just made me realize or remember that some people cannot or will not take responsibility to be a care provider for somebody. I mean, it is a long-term commitment in some cases. It can be definitely life-changing and affects the whole family. And, you know, maybe this guy really did have a good reason not to take over Ruth's care. And I think, you know, we've chosen or we've found ourselves in the place to become a caregiver for my mother. But I think it's important to realize some people are not in that position or are not able to do that, and it's okay. Each person has to stand before God and or their family and, you know, come to terms with those that decision. Mm-hmm. But that kind of reminded me of that.
And it's, I think, important to recognize the benefits and the challenges, and that's part of the thing where we have to weigh. You know, there are definitely difficult things that you have to decide because you're making a life change, but there are also benefits too. So I think everyone has to weigh those and see, recognize that it is a decision that no matter what, in this case, Boaz was there to stand in. So God had that plan. And I think for people who, whether they need care or whose parents need care, to recognize that God still is in control, God's still doing something. And just as Boaz was blessed by Naomi and Ruth, I think there can be a real blessing to being that caregiver, even if it does cost something. Mm-hmm. It's just interesting to see how God works in all this. And just maybe as a side note, we're not saying this book is teaching you how to be a caregiver, so make sure you recognize that. We're just looking at it from our standpoint of where we are in life and recognizing some similarities to our position. Mm-hmm. And there's some ways that God is encouraging us in that role, but even broader, just in our growth as disciples.
Yeah, that's good to point out. Looking at Boaz and how he took care of this matter, I noticed that he carried it out in a very official way. Like he, according to the custom, they did all this like business transactions with the elders at the city gate. And that's what he did. He called together. It was very public. He was very clear about what he was suggesting or dealing with, and he had witnesses, and it was according to their traditions of that day. It seems like he dotted all his I's, crossed his T's, and he kept reiterating, this is what I'm going to do. Okay, I'm going to buy the land. I'm going to take, you know, this people, you know, I'm getting the stuff from Elimelech, Chilion, Mahlon, and Ruth is going to be my wife. And the reason is to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off among his brothers from the gate of his native place. So he is very clear, and it's very official. And I don't know, as a caregiver, I know I've probably all of you have heard of horror stories. I know my mom was kind of nervous about this too. When, you know, a caregiver comes in and all of a sudden they take over the finances and they're, you know, throwing away all the memories, you know, different things that were held dear. And there's that kind of a undercover, like, you know, scourging or purging. Maybe I don't know what the right word is, but, so we don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I want to make sure it's above board and make sure that we're doing things in an official sort of way, in the light, in eyes of the world and in our family, you know, to be that way.
Mm-hmm. And I think for Boaz, you can see how if he had just gone ahead and maybe married her without going this route, and then later on people came back and said, hey, you got all this land and stuff, and you weren't the one that should have done that, that it could have come back and been a real problem. But by doing it this way, there was no hint of a future problem. Everyone's behind him and thinks he's doing the right thing. And, you know, they even end with a blessing for him and his family and for Ruth and Naomi. So I think that's important, and it is a good lesson. I think for us, you know, Susan met with her siblings and kind of talked through and said, hey, we're willing to do this, but if there are other options, we're happy to hear. And as a family, we need to make sure that we're going forward together and they're on the same page and that we're united in how we go forward. And I think that was important. And then just some of the details, I know for me, I wanted to make it real clear, we don't have and should not have any access to Susan's mom's finances other than where Susan needs to have enough to pay whatever bills she ends up needing to pay or buy groceries, things like that for her mom. But most of her mom's finances will be handled by other family members. So there's no chance of us doing something inappropriate in that way. We don't want to have that responsibility or temptation or be able to be accused of that. Mm-hmm. And then also we've said to Susan's mom and also to her siblings that if there's ever any concerns that she can talk to us, she can talk to the siblings and feel very free to say she has a problem with something and make sure the siblings know that, you know, it's they, we want them to be involved, I guess would be the way I would put it.
Right. Just to be above board and honorable in our dealings. we see Boaz was honorable and wanted to do the right thing, and he seems even excited about it. Maybe it's because he gets to marry a young chick. I don't know. But yeah, you mentioned the elders and people are blessing Ruth and blessing Boaz. And this is maybe, you know, it's part of the story, but their blessings seem to turn into a sort of prophecy in their case. They said they hoped that that Ruth would become like Rachel and Leah, who had, you know, 10 children between the two of them. And they desired that Ruth and her offspring through Boaz would help build up the house of Israel, which definitely it did that. Boaz, they wanted him to be renowned in Bethlehem, and really he is in all the world because of his stepping up to do this. Boaz's house, they blessed him, asked that he would be like Judah's offspring through Tamar in Perez. And I thought it was interesting that both, you know, Judah and Tamar, they had the child Perez, and all three of those are listed in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew, but also Boaz, Ruth, and Obed are also mentioned. So it's just kind of interesting how, you know, God uses all these different personalities and situations, and they're not always in the best light, or they're not always done in the right way, but God used all of that. And also, kind of a side note, it's interesting that Boaz's mother was Rahab. I mean, she was also kind of an outcast, not an Israeli person to begin with, although she seems like a proselyte or whatever you call it. But she was a foreigner, and now here Ruth is also in that same position. So maybe he had that in his background that helped make him a little more tender toward a non-Israelite person. Hmm. And we see that Boaz is of the line of Judah, And King David was his great-grandson, I believe. So another point that comes out in this chapter is that conception is of the Lord. And I think we see that throughout the scriptures as well. The women of the day blessed the Lord. They blessed Boaz and Ruth. And I love something they say, and it brings me back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, we see how many times that it said there were all these leaving, like the Naomi's family, they left Israel, and they were Naomi was left without a husband. She was left without two sons. And now the women here in chapter 4 says, "The Lord has not left you this day without a redeemer." And that's just like, oh, cool, like a full circle here. God has not left, and he never had left her. But in this case, in this chapter now, we see that God is showing very real and practically that he has not left them, and he is still there to provide for them.
Yeah, it's interesting how God works in all this way, and often maybe Ruth and Naomi didn't see what was going on. Boaz didn't know how God was working. And you look at the history of Israel, there are often times when Israel didn't seem to understand or follow God and know, but God was always there and God was always working. And all these details, even the little details that you say were maybe inconsequential if you think about it or if you don't think about it, like you mentioned, I think last time or before that, that they went back at the harvest, mm-hmm. at the start of the harvest. So the timing of that meant that Boaz was very involved in the harvest and his fields and what was going on. So it made it maybe easier and quicker for him to notice Ruth than if mm-hmm. she had come at a different time, maybe after the harvest or some other time when he's busier with other aspects of his life and career. But even those kind of details, God's working in that. And you see that throughout Israel's history, as even as, say, Israel went to Egypt, how God uses that time in Egypt to build up Egypt, so to build up Israel and their fortune and their people. So when they left Egypt, they left with many more people who had all these possessions that he had provided them, that he was working even in that time. Was it difficult? Absolutely. And I'm sure that for Naomi and Ruth, this was a difficult time, particularly losing a husband, losing a son, having to travel like that, move everything and come back. I'm sure that it was difficult. But looking back, from our perspective particularly, we can say, hey, God was really doing something awesome. It was through all this that God provided us with a Messiah, with a Savior, but it's also he's building the character of the forefathers of David, of Jesus. So these stories were part of David's life. You know, what made him the person he is? Part of it's your history, your family, and those kind of things. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of interesting how God works all this together, and that's part of what made David who he was.
And that makes me think that, you know, just we, every generation, we have the potential and the responsibility, I guess, to be who God wants us to be so that we can build those character traits into our children, and then they can hopefully pass on that same thing and become that same kind of person themselves. But yeah, I love how God has brought such people of character into Jesus' line. And it's a lesson to me, a reminder that I should be that kind of character person too. Going back to Boaz, the women were blessing him, and they said that he would be a restorer of life and a nourisher of Naomi's old age. And I was thinking, oh, that I could be likewise to my mother, you know, to be a restorer of life and nourish her in her old age. I mean, I hope she doesn't hear me talking about this, although she doesn't quite want to admit that she's old, but you know, I hope that I can have a nourishing effect and not, you know, the opposite, whatever that might be, draining. But all the women of the that were speaking here, they knew that Ruth loved Naomi, and they told Naomi that Ruth was worth more than 7 sons to her, which in that time period, I mean, sons were all the rage and really showed like God's blessing. So the fact that they said Ruth was worth more than that is quite the compliment. I love, too, how after Ruth and Boaz got married and they had baby Obed, Naomi got a new responsibility, a new role as a nurse and helper to her grandson. And that's kind of cool, too, because just because, you know, all these other, you know, and her history is kind of over, it's finished, it's past. Now she still has something new and something to look forward to. And she has a reason for existing, maybe in a new way, and a new purpose in life. And that's just exciting to me, too.
Yeah, and you can think of the stories that she'll have to tell Obed as he grows up of how of God's faithfulness and how he had worked. And because she had been away from her homeland and come back, she would have a different view maybe of the world than a lot of people. It's kind of often even today, you know, when we travel, it broadens our understanding of how God works in the world and how people are different. And so she would have all that to bring in to help Obed as he grows up. So it's kind of neat to see how God prepared her to be a good grandma for Obed.
And it's interesting, too. The women said, a son has been born to Naomi. I'm like, no, he hasn't. It's Ruth's son. And it seems like these women named him. I don't know. Maybe it's not clear in my translation, but it just sounds like the ladies of the town were the ones who named him Obed. But whatever the case, they were very excited. So I see several applications for me as a caregiver in here, and I'm sure there's many others, and I'm sure I don't get them all. But we have already mentioned it's important to be upfront and above board in dealing with important things. Do it, say it publicly, be clear. So there's that one. I was thinking, you know, just like when Boaz came and approached this other Redeemer guy, I figure it's okay to plan things out ahead of time. Like if you kind of have a goal in mind, it's okay to work to accomplish what you think should happen and maybe, you know, think through what's the best way to do this or the best way to approach this person or, you know, not just haphazardly go forward. I think maybe that's an application mm-hmm. I can get from there. Mm-hmm. Another one is to do the right thing, even when it costs you, and to be honorable in the doing of it. And there's joy in doing the right thing. I think after Boaz stepped forward and took on this responsibility, I see a lot of joy in this chapter, you know, among the townspeople. Naomi is really excited. Ruth and Boaz have a new relationship. I think there's a lot of joy in that. Mm-hmm. Ruth's actions showed how much she loved her mother-in-law. All the people saw it and could recognize that. And it makes me wonder, you know, how do I do that today in my own situation? What kind of actions do I need to do? What kind of heart do I need to show that people around me can say, wow, Susan really loves her mother? So that's caused me to really think deeply about that. I don't know. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I don't know what those things are, but I mean, part of it is just being there and caring and being that helper because people know they know their life and they're busy and they have things they want to do. And the fact that you're not doing those things, but doing something that helps somebody else, I think, I don't know what those specific things are, but it's mm-hmm. that attitude and, you know, life of service that really stands out.
Yeah, I was thinking this morning, just Ephesians 4:32, it mentions that word, like, to love one another, but the word tenderhearted is one that has kind of stuck in my mind in the last couple of years, because it's one thing to show, okay, do things that are loving or do things, but you can kind of do that out of duty sometimes too. But that tenderheartedness, I think you can't fake, and that is not something you can just drum up yourself. So I think that comes from the Holy Spirit and God moving in a person. So that is a goal that I want to have, to keep my heart tenderhearted toward my mother. And hopefully that won't be too much of a chore, but I think having accountability and being able to talk to other people and having breaks will also help with that.
Mm. Definitely.
And my final application that I had was, though life may look bleak in a time of grief, God can bring joy and hope and new life. And I think that's always a great message to remember and to hold on to. I mean, today where we are, it's bleak and dreary outside. It's raining and just this sludge and old snow that's gray and dirty. And it's just, yeah. But, you know, one day it'll be sunny again and you can look forward to that. That's just a small picture of that. But I mean, no matter what life we are in now, like you say a lot, it's only temporary. And one day this will all be the past and we will have heaven to look forward to. And heaven is eternal life, which equals Jesus Christ and being able to live together with him for all eternity.
Yeah, one of the neat things, seeing Susan's mom as she's, you know, I've known her now for 25, 26 years, that she's always had this desire to see other people come to know Jesus. So this morning I was walking through and she stopped me and said, "Hey, can I share something with you?" And she was sharing a lesson from a book she's reading, and it's for older people. I'm not exactly sure what the title of the book was, but the chapter that she wanted to share was on hope. And she was talking about the hope that we have and how often as people get older, they lose their hope or they forget about the hope that they're supposed to have. And she was really excited about it and said, I really want to share this hope with other people. And that's one thing that I appreciate about her, that she's always maintained that desire to see other people come to know Christ. And she went through the stories of people she's talked to, some of them at the end of their life. You know, her dad was on his deathbed and he made a profession of faith. And there are other people like that in her past where she remembers that. And it's true, as people get older, often they focus on today and the struggles they might be having, or maybe the shortness of their future, instead of the brightness of the hope that we have. And it's something that's all of us need to stop and consider. You know, you don't know how much time you have, but you know that you have the hope that God offers, and that one day, all of this temporary will be gone, will be done, and we'll be able to see our Savior face to face. So if you're interested, if you have a question, if you have a comment, if you'd like to contact us, talk@runwithhorses.net, we'd love to hear from you. And thank you for those of you who have reached out to us and pray for us and support us as we go forward. Keep running. Thanks for joining us today. If you have a question we can address on the show or just want to send us a word of encouragement, send an email to talk@runwithhorses.net. That's talk@runwithhorses.net. We look forward to hearing from you. In the meantime, keep running.